The reading is from Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 to 30. Matthew 26, 26 to 30. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of the Lord.
Lovely to see you all. Shall I pray for us as we begin? Our Heavenly Father, please, as we look at your word again, and I guess in many senses familiar words and a familiar scene, please would you strike us afresh with just the wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Have you ever given much thought to the idea of Jesus singing? I imagine that many of us probably haven't given it all that much thought. But in that reading that Tamsin just did for us, nestled in amongst those familiar words of Jesus breaking bread and pouring out wine, there is in verse 30 that intriguing little detail. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. It's fascinating, isn't it? Well, I think it is. Why does Matthew include that detail for us? I think this is the only place in Scripture that we are kind of given an explicit picture of Jesus singing. After that meal, which we remember each time we take communion, after that meal where Jesus spoke and points forward to his death and explains his broken body and his poured out blood are the new covenant, after he promises forgiveness of sins, after all of that, Jesus and his disciples sing a song. Why? Well, part of that answer must be that simply this is what you do at a Passover supper. It was the tradition that at a Passover meal, there were certain psalms that were sung at certain points in the meal. And so actually we know not only that Jesus and his disciples sung that Maundy Thursday, but actually we have a pretty good idea of what they were singing. Because traditionally it was the Psalms 113 through to 118 which were sung that night. Which is why I want us to spend most of our time actually this evening looking at Psalm 116 together. Because whilst I guess in one sense we don't know for absolute certain that that was the psalm that Jesus and his disciples were singing, it does seem to be overwhelmingly likely. And as I hope you'll agree with me as we look into it and see what Psalm 116 actually says, it seems all the more likely that Jesus was singing this wonderful psalm. And I guess whether or not Jesus was singing this psalm on that evening, he certainly did sing this psalm that we're going to look at. I mean, of course he did. The psalms were his hymn book, the whole of the Israelites' hymn book. He would have sung these songs in the temple and in his synagogue. And because the Psalms are the songs of the perfect believer, they are all, in a very real sense, his songs. Songs which truly only make sense when we hear them coming from his lips. And so often I find, at least, that it is when you read a psalm and you imagine Jesus singing those words that we find wonderful, deep, and meaningful truths start falling out of them for us to savour and enjoy. So now let me read Psalm 116. If you've got a Bible, do have that open. And as I read this, try and do this for me. Imagine Jesus singing these words. Imagine him leading the disciples in this song to the Lord that evening. Having spoken about his body to be broken, his blood to be poured out, imagine this coming next. Psalm 116. "I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy because he turned his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. It's a deeply personal and individual psalm, isn't it? It's full of I's and me's and my's. It's one of a kind of an individual believer's response to the Lord. And it is first and foremost a psalm of love, a psalm of love. Those first few words, I love the Lord, that is the starting point for this psalm. And as we think of those words coming from Jesus' lips, it is both exactly what we'd expect him to say in one sense, isn't it? But it is deeply profound. What is it that sustains Jesus as he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane? What is it that means that he is willing to obey his Father's plan? He's hours from betrayal and rejection. All of his followers will scatter and abandon him. Corrupt judges will unjustly find him guilty of blasphemy. A weak Roman governor will find him innocent and yet sentence him to death anyway. Soldiers will mock him, spit on him, strike him, and finally nail him to a plank of wood. In a very real sense, all that Jesus will go through in the hours after he sings this psalm flow from this fact: he loves the Lord. We often think, don't we, about how the cross proves that Jesus loves us as his people. And that is certainly true. He tells us himself, doesn't he, that greater love has no man than this, but to lay down his life for his friends. The cross truly is the greatest demonstration of love. But the cross also proves that Jesus truly loves the Lord. It's the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And isn't it wonderful to see Jesus committed to doing that right to the very end? At every point of what follows this song, he could have ended the suffering, the pain, and the injustice. As he says to Peter hours later, if I want a whole legion of angels to come down and rescue me from this, all I have to do is ask. But he doesn't. Because he knows that ultimately his trials come from the hand of a loving Father. And he knows that these trials will ultimately be to that Father's glory. And that ultimately, to love God truly is to love him for who he is in and of himself, in and through trials. As the only truly innocent man in history walks to the cross in the most despicable injustice imaginable, and yet loves and trusts the Lord to the end, praying, Father, forgive them, there can be no doubt that Jesus loves the Lord. But why does Jesus love the Lord? Well, the second thing about this psalm that we see is that it is a psalm of salvation. It is because he is a God who saves. He's verse 1, the God who hears and who answers prayers. And again, isn't it profound to think of Jesus singing about how God answers his prayers only a few hours before he will pray in anguish to the Father that this hour may pass from him? And yet, even as the Father says, "No, this is my will," Jesus loves and trusts him still. And yet, overall, this is a psalm which speaks in incredible terms of hope in the face of grave danger. I mean, look at verse 3. "The cords of death entangle me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow." This is not small stuff. This is deep pain and anguish. It's a song about facing death. And again, we think of our Lord Jesus taking these words on our lips and then with confidence moving from the terror of death in verse 4 to verse 5. This wonderful description of the Lord, gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. "The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me." And then perhaps most remarkably of all, verse 8. "For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living." The first time I read this week, picturing Jesus singing it that night, I got literal goosebumps. What is Jesus singing about as he heads to the cross? He is singing about salvation from death. Certainty that he will once again walk before the Lord in the land of the living. His body will be broken. His blood will be poured out. But he trusts the Lord who saves. The Lord who saves even from death. And in his sovereignty, isn't it wonderful that the song that God placed in the Psalms for them to sing just before his son heads to the most traumatic hours of his life. What song do faithful Israelites sing as they finish their Passover meal? A song about life from death. A song about an even greater rescue than rescue from Egypt. But I guess if this psalm is such an individualistic or an individual psalm, how do we fit in? Well, this is what I suggest. This is a psalm that we sing along with Jesus. Let me read a few verses from verse 12. "What shall I return to the Lord for all of his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." Again, don't these words sound just utterly wonderful as we think of Jesus singing them? Again, isn't it utterly remarkable to think of Jesus singing, "Precious in your sight is the death of your faithful servant"? And this, as I say, this is where we fit in. See, here we have the singer ask, what should his response be to the faithfulness of God? And his answer twice in verse 14 and then again in verse 18 is that he will fulfill his vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. The picture is this: Jesus standing among his people, proclaiming the Lord's faithfulness to them, telling us again and again that God is the God who saves even from death. And he leads us in singing this. Just as he led his disciples that night of the Last Supper, he leads us. And so we really can sing that first part of the psalm. We really can sing, "I love the Lord." No, we don't do that perfectly. But we do love him truly. For every true believer, we know that actually God is worthy of praise and worship. We know that he is good. And actually he is our greatest treasure and prize. And so we can join in with Jesus who did it perfectly, saying, "I love the Lord." And we can know with absolute certainty that he will rescue from death. We know that because the one who leads us in this song has been there and done it. This will be our song because an even greater rescue than the Passover was in view that night as Jesus sang. "Escape not from Egypt, but from the cords of death itself." A rescue which was on display that night that Jesus was betrayed as he took wine and gave thanks. And as verse 13 of our psalm, he lifted up the cup of salvation. A rescue we will remember in a few minutes' time as we drink again from that cup that Jesus holds out to us this evening. That Thursday night, all those years ago, Jesus, he stands at the table and he sings of the salvation that he will win. He sings leading his disciples and he looks forward to a future crowd of believers who share that cup. He does that. And then he steps out into the night, going to the garden where he will be arrested by evil men, where it will seem that darkness has won. But he goes there with us in his mind. He goes there singing of the day where he will stand in the presence of the Lord, in his temple, surrounded by his people, surrounded by the people who share with him in that cup of salvation that he lifts up. And all this he does so that you and I and all the believers across the world and down the ages can gather round and join him with him in verse 19, singing praises to the Lord evermore. Hallelujah. Let me pray. Oh Lord Jesus, how we do long for that day where we will be in your presence and you will lead us in singing praises to the Lord that we love. We confess that our hearts do not love him as we ought. And yet thank you that we do love him truly and that we can sing with you that we love him. And thank you so much for that salvation, that cup of salvation that you lifted up and that you offer to us. And thank you for the confidence that gives us in the face of all trials, but particularly the confidence it gives us in the face even of death itself. Amen.